Finding Financial Balance is the title of this series. This morning is session one. We're going to, Lord willing, we're going to be doing four sessions through the month of January. This topic of money and how Christians should handle money, and also from a business perspective, how do you, as a Christian, operate a business in the ways that honor God? It's been a topic that I have that's been of incredible interest to me for many years, beginning even as a teenager. And so as we go into this series, just recognize that what I am sharing is not original with me. It is stuff that I have learned over the years. And but it is, what is original is trying to put it together in a package that makes, that fits for a four series study. And then also making it clear and simple. And we're going to be looking at really the foundational things of what it means to have balance in your finances. This is the first of the year. It's a new year. It's a time when many of us set goals. You set focus on okay, what is it going to be like in the coming year? What am I going to work toward? Some of you may have decided to take on a new discipline, whether it be a diet or exercise, or maybe it is a financial discipline. And so it's good to take up this topic of finances here at the beginning of the year. Many of you may remember about a month ago the name Nick Walenda. And Nick Walenda was a guy who walked a tightrope across from skyscraper to skyscraper in Chicago. How many of you remember that? Did any of you actually watch that? I actually did, I wasn't overly impressed. Of course, I wasn't there. But Nick Walenda, and I just realized that I grabbed a picture off the net of where he's tethered to the cable. He's not normally tethered. This is obviously a practice training picture here. But when we talk about balance and we talk about financial balance, there are three laws of balance that will help, that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to use that sort of as a springboard. And the first one is this: determine your focus point. And if you know what it is, know anything about tightrope walking or walking a straight line, I should ask you this: how many of you have ever walked a tightrope? Nobody. How many of you have tried? Okay, you have. Okay. Maybe this is more important. How many of you have had to walk the white line along the side of a road? Maybe that's a little more practical. But the same principle applies. And in fact, even if you're mowing with a zero-turn mower, and there's some people here that are very particular about mowing their lawn in straight lines. And in fact, I think about it in the summer when I pull in here, I look to see out there whether someone mowed in a straight line, the grass, you know, out here in our yard. So, but if you are driving a zero-turn mower and you continually look down and right in front of you and you try and keep that thing straight, invariably you will have a crooked line. The same goes, those of you who have farming experience, the same goes for plowing a field. If you watch the wheel that's in the furrow and you try and keep that thing straight, you will plow a crooked row. The way you walk and you a straight line is by picking a focus point and heading toward it. And that's one of the laws of balance. Determining your focus point. What are you focused on? The second thing is clarifying your purpose. Determining your purpose. Coming up, why am I doing this? What is it? And so the question, as we look at finances, the question that we're going to be dealing with is, what is the purpose of money and possessions? Why do I have money? What is our purpose? And then those are two of the main points. And then we're going to be looking actually at those two this morning. The title of this morning's series is Focus, Point, and Purpose. The rest of the series, we're going to be looking at what we call corrections. And if you go back to the picture of Nick Wallenda, you notice that he has in his hand a balance beam. And he has this bar. And if you watched him, there were all kinds of influences as he walked across from sky tower to sky tower. There was the wind that came through the city. And Discovery did an incredible job of dramatizing how much impact the wind would have on this walk. And as he was walking, the wind would come and the cable would sway. And he would have to, and ever so slightly, but all of those outside influences created the need for corrections. And so as he's walking, he's constantly correcting. And we're going to be looking at several areas in finding our financial balance that we need to continually be making corrections on and struggling. Okay, what is this? Am I keeping in balance here? So as we talk about corrections, that's what we're talking about. If we violate any of these laws, we lose balance. We lose balance. Now, in a tightrope walk, if someone loses their balance, and again, the Wallendas did a good job of pointing out that a grandfather, I believe it was, fell to his death while doing a tightrope walk. If you lose balance while walking a tightrope, you know it immediately. And that person, the repercussions, the impact of that happens immediately because you're falling. In finances, it doesn't work that way. When it comes with our money and things, we can be out of balance for a long time and we don't recognize, we don't feel the pain of that. But all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute, I've been out of balance for a long time. And now I'm beginning to pay the price. And it's tough. And so we want as we look through this, we want to stay, look at what it means to stay balanced and to get back in balance, and then to figure out how to constantly correct and evaluate your financial picture so that you stay in balance. And you make it for the long haul. Several financial laws that we want to just talk about. Finances is tied to the law of the harvest. You sow now, you reap later. We tend to look at our finances. What do I have here and now? What do I do with it? The law of the harvest applies to finances. Sowing now and looking long term, how is it going to reap benefits for me in the long term? The law of fairness does not apply to finances. Fairness involves the world around me. And we look at the world around me and we look outside and we say, well, if only I had this, it would be okay. No, fairness does not apply to finances. You are personally responsible for the finances that you have. You can't look outside and say, well, it's just not fair. One of the very reasons that socialism only lasts for a period of time before it fails. The other law is the law of more. The law of more. The more money you have, the easier it is to get out of balance. The more money you have, the easier it is to get out of balance. When we have extra, it's harder to stay in balance. And that is contrary to what people think. They think, well, if I had more, then I could be in balance. No, you start in balance. It's much easier to get in balance when you have less than it is when you accumulate more. We'll talk more about that. So then there's this question. Well, then, why in the world would you spend an entire month of Sundays talking about money? What does money have to do with the church? You know, what are you after? Just trying to raise the offering here? What are you after? You know, I hate it when a preacher talks about money. That'll just leave my money alone. Well, just to say, this is not about getting you to give more to the church. People want to separate God and money. But the reality is, if you have ever, through just a quiet breath or an earnest plea, prayed to God and say, God, I have a need, a financial need, or something that has to do with possessions, you have already broken that statement of separating God and money. If you have asked God for money or possessions or help or anything to do with your financial world, possession world, you have blended God and money. There's another reality in that the Bible is absolutely full of information about money. In fact, the Bible has more to say about money than any other topic. Look at these stats. verses about money. One out of every 6 verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is about material possessions. Half of Jesus' parables are about possessions. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Simply saying that money is, possessions are our world. And so it is totally right. We work for it. We live for it. We live in them. We play with them. You come to church in them. It's everything. And so to address this topic of money is addressing the very core of our life. And so it's a good topic. And I encourage you to think of it that way, of striving and saying, hey, what can I learn here? How can I find balance? The Bible doesn't focus on giving money. Let me repeat that. Some of you may want to take a deep sigh here. The Bible doesn't focus on giving money. The Bible focuses on managing money. Managing is finding balance. Managing is finding balance. All right. Again, this is all stuff, sort of preliminary stuff. So let's zip through this. There's 4 things managing your money. There's 4 things we can do with our money. And these are 4 things that need to be in balance. First of all, we make money. Making money. If making money is our focus, we will be out of balance. Making money is necessary for most of us. It's a good thing. It's we work, we get paid a wage, we invest, and we receive return on that. But when our focus is on just making money, we get out of balance. We often call those people, what do we call somebody who's just driven to make money? Workaholics. We call them workaholics. Everything is about drive, drive, drive. And we know, a workaholic, you can get out of balance. One area. Second thing, saving money. Managing your money is making money, saving money. The saver. How many of you know a saver? Everything is about saving money. Being frugal, not overspending, planning for the future. To some, saving is next to godliness. The other name for the saver is a tightwad or Cheapskate. See, you guys get all kind of names. You know these people, don't you? In this Christmas spirit, I would use the word Scrooge. yeah, we know the Saver. And, you know, I have to go back when I was a teenager. I loved to play softball. I lived for softball. And we did it church league, just pick up teams, and every Monday night we got together and played ball. And what I lived for is when we had a brand new Red Dot softball. I know they don't make them anymore, but Red Dot was the softball of the day, and it was the one. And we decided that it would. Why don't we just take a collection of a couple dollars? Everybody who normally comes, give a couple dollars. I think I was the person chosen, and then I would go out and buy a whole bunch of these softballs so that every game we had a new softball to begin with. And I'll never forget one man who was known to be one of these extreme savers. And when I went around asking, I think it was $3. Went around asking for $3. The response was with a lot of hesitancy. And it was, well, you know what, Lynn? I've got some extra softballs at home. I'll just bring them. Let me tell you, money was not an issue for this person. But the idea of spending money on something that just couldn't handle it. When saving becomes such a high focus of your life, you can get out of balance. You can get out of balance. And I'll just throw this out. One of the things a saver does, a saver just lives to beat down the price to get the best deal, right? What about the guy selling? What's the message you're sending him? You see, there's balance. There's balance. Third thing, spending money. How many of you want to admit that spending money is your goal? There's a few of you that are willing and honest about this. But no one really wants to admit and acknowledge that you're a spender. If you have trouble saving money or running out of money before the next check, spending could be your goal. If you have credit card debt, spending could be your goal. If shopping is therapy for you, then spending could be your goal. You know, the buzzword in financial seminars is financial freedom. Financial freedom. And, you know, where you have enough money to spend that you don't have to worry about it. That term, with that definition, there's other definitions, is a recipe for disaster. If your goal is to have enough money that you can spend and buy whatever you want, it is a recipe for disaster. You will be out of balance. It's why we hear stories of wealthy people, whether lottery winners or sports heroes, athletes, those who have made multi-millions through that, and now they find themselves bankrupt. Why? Because they're out of balance. Out of balance. Giving money, fourth area, managing your money. I will just say this. If this is your only focus, this too can be out of balance. We'll look more at this. There are stories of families feeling neglected because the father is just all about giving. And giving to where no longer providing for the family. Giving can be a way that we feel like we're earning God's approval. And that too can drive us to be out of balance. Giving needs to be in balance. So four areas to keep in balance. And remember, think of these four areas. And if I would be good at PowerPoint, I would have drawn it out. But the tightrope walker with his balance beam, and on the end are two blocks on each side. And these four areas are in those two blocks that when they help you keep in balance as you focus on what your priorities are. And focus on what your purpose is with your finances. Let's talk about identifying our focus point and purpose. Let me use this illustration again. We've already illustrated it once, but how many of you know how to walk across the room with an unbaked pie that does not have a top crust on it? What do you call those pies, Irma? A cream pie, or what is it where they just put a liquid, huh? A custard. What did you say? A good pie? A custard pie. Let's take a custard pie where you put this liquid in there, and you have this pie shell, and it's filled right to the top, and you need to carry this thing across the room. The reality is, if you look at the pie as you walk, you will invariably spill that pie. But because you're always trying to, you're looking at the stuff shift. However, if you just look straight ahead and just walk without looking at the pie, you will be able to carry that across the room without spilling it. It's proven. It's focus point, focus point. What are we looking for? When it comes to finances, what is it that we set our eyes on and we say, this is the thing that really drives us? The question that we need to ask in order to determine our focus point is, why do we have money? Why do we have money? And to do that, we're gonna go to the First Chronicles. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And we're going to look at a story out of the life of David. King David was one of the second king of Israel. He was known as a man after God's own heart. He was a godly man. And we are picking up his story here as David is in the final stages of his building his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. He had built his palace. He had brought the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what the Ark of the Covenant was? That was given, designed, and commanded to be built by God when the children of Israel left Egypt and were in the wilderness. It was symbolic of the place of where God dwelt. The Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark was within the country, it was a symbol of God's presence being there among them. And so David, as a man after the king, a man after God's own heart, he built a tent for the Ark of the Covenant, and that the Ark was brought back to Jerusalem. An incredible story of how that all went about. But in 1 Chronicles 17, we read this story that after the Ark had been brought back to Jerusalem, it occurred to David that here he was living in this grandiose palace. This palace made for a king, and it says that it was made out of cedar logs. I wonder what it would look like. We often think of palaces being made out of stone, but this one, it says his palace was made out of cedar logs. And by the way, they would have likely been imported, brought in. And here David was saying, here I am, living in this grand house on cedar logs, and God's dwelling place is in a tent. And he purposed in his heart that he wanted to build at the temple. And he wanted to build a place, a beautiful mansion for God to dwell in. This was an idea and it was a plan from David's heart that pleased God. But God told David, listen, I love your heart. But you, David, have been a man of war. I don't want you to build my temple. I want your son Solomon to build it. David accepted that word from God. And at the end of chapter 28, we see that David determined to provide all the materials and on the plans for the temple. And we read that David put together these plans, laid out how it would be built, gathered all the financial resources, the building material, everything for Solomon, his son Solomon, to build his temple. And I have to laugh because I think as I read this, I thought, here is an old dad who had incredible wisdom and resources, and it literally says that he said about Solomon, you are young and inexperienced. And so here's Dad gathering all this stuff, wanting to do it himself, but knowing that God said no, so he backed off. But he's going to put the plans and everything in place so that Solomon could build it and it would be done right. Sounds like dads. Sounds like the way dads do things. Anyhow, I want to just sidebar a little bit, and I want to point out this verse. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 12. He gave him, this is Solomon, David giving to his son Solomon, he gave him the plans of all that the Spirit, capitalize S, all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries of the dedicated things. And I want you to see this. Here was David as a king. And he had this great idea. And he had this wonderful plan. And he said, this is what I'd like to do. And the Word of God gives credit to that idea to the work of the Holy Spirit. That, as I read that and I pondered that, inside of me, there was a little bit of light and joy, and it began to just say, that's cool. Because the things that I think of, the things that I come up with, that I create, and I think, oh, well, surely God doesn't want that. How do you know that God isn't gifting you and speaking into your mind these things that he wants to do? I look at this building next door and I think, you know, God put into someone's mind the idea and desire to build this. We shouldn't be ashamed of that gifting. And there's other things that you do that God can put. It puts these things into your mind. Now, I'm not saying that everything he puts into your mind is from the Spirit of God and just go do it. That's a recipe for disaster. But God puts these things in people's minds, and we should be, I just love this analogy here, because I can see myself saying, David, you're going a little overboard. Gold-plated this, gold-plated that. Get a grip, David. Doesn't have to be that fancy. It says the Spirit put it in his mind. End of sidebar. David did not only provided the plans, but he took the resources of his kingdom and from his personal wealth for the construction of the temple. I don't have these verses in the overhead, but just listen. Chapter 29, 2 to 3. David says this, with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of God, of my God, gold for the gold work, silver, bronze, iron, wood, onyx, turquoise, stones of various colors, fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities, David was able to take from his own personal wealth and his own kingdom, and he was able to provide for the temple. Verse 3, he goes, besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple, over and above everything I have provided for his holy temple. And the chapter goes on in 29, it talks about that then the leaders of the families followed David's example, and they went and took wealth out of their own family, and they gave toward this work of the temple. And verse 9, I love this. Listen to this verse. It says, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And I love this picture. A vision had set forth, and the people just gave willingly, freely, rejoicing that they had the wealth to be able to give to the glory of God. By some accounts, depending how you read, and I question about the way you do this, but some people have analyzed this and figured it up, and they have said that in today's money value, the amount of money was raised would be around $14 billion. I don't know how they come up with that, but I thought it was an interesting tidbit to share, so I shared it. I'm not going to say it's true, but in any case, it was a lot of money. Now, what I want us to look at this morning as we think of focus and purpose with our finances. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. This is after they had taken all the money and gathered this together. David prayed, and this was his prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. I love that. Here's David, a king, a leader. He stands up and he calls out to the Lord, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours." If you underline in your Bible, underline that phrase. David said, "Yours is the glory, yours is the power." And then he says, "Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" You understand what he's saying here? He's talking to God and he's saying, "God, you're this great. You're awesome. You own everything, God." And then he says, "But who am I and who are my people that we are able to give so generously? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what has come from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you." And you see what his focus was. He's saying, "Listen, God, I recognize that everything that I have comes from you because you own everything. And so, Lord, the joy and the blessing that we get out of being able to give back to the work of the temple and build this magnificent temple to your holy name, we can only receive that because you have given us first. And now we can give back to you." David was recognizing, first of all, who God was, that he is over all. He's also recognizing who he was, and he's saying that without God, we're nothing. He's nothing. And so what is the focus point here that we're talking about? What is the focus point for answering the question, why do we have money? And that focus point is just simply this: everything we have comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. When that is your focus point, when that is your focus point, and you aren't just sitting there looking at your money this way and saying, "Oh, brother, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to spill this. I don't want to, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my balance here." But rather we look ahead and we keep our eyes focused on this point that what I have, my possessions, my home, my clothes, my car, everything that I have comes from you, God. It helps keep us balanced. That is one of the foundational truths that we first need to grasp when it comes to financial balance. God is the owner of everything. Without God, we have nothing. You may say, "Well, Lynn, You don't know how hard I work for this job. You don't know what I got to put up with. You don't know how much time I put in to earn that paycheck. My response is simply this. It is God who has given you the strength and the ability to work. It is God who gave you that sharp mind that enables you to have a desk job. It is God that gave you the physical strength to be able to go out and to build buildings, throw beams around, climb on roofs, mix mud. It is God who gave you strength. Never lose sight of that. Sorry, Carol. It's God who gave you the ability to clean toilets. She always says that when she talks about her job. You know, I just laugh at that. God has provided. God has provided. Keep that as your focus. Keep that as your long-range focus point that's saying, okay, God has given me this ability. The temptation that we fall into, and I will say especially for men, is the focus on the self-made man. Look at what I have accomplished. I'm good, I'm skilled, I'm sharp with my money, and this is what I've done. No one has helped me get where I'm at. I've done this all on my own. I see some of you with a half smile on your face, you recognize that mentality. I'm telling you that is one of the traps of the enemy for the follower of Jesus, to get us to thinking that we are who we are because of who we are. No, we are who we are because God has gifted us. God has given us the ability. God has given us the strength. And so what is your purpose here? What is your purpose? If your focus point is the fact that everything comes from God, we clarify our purpose, and we need to make this clear that as a follower of Jesus, as someone who has committed their life to following Jesus, our purpose is then to honor God with everything that we have. To honor God with everything that we have. And I realize that I'm not necessarily giving you new information here this morning. Many of you understand this and know this. You've heard this before. But I want to challenge us again to get back and say, for you to evaluate your life and to say, listen, have I really been recognizing and focusing on that God has given me everything that I have? And am I striving to honor God with this? Is this my focus? Is this my purpose in life? You know, one of the problems with tithing, what do we call the tithe? What percent? Huh? 10%. You know what the problem with tithing is? Is that if we have the mentality that if I give 10%, then I get to keep 90%. And so I can do what I want with 90% as long as I do my obligatory duty and give my 10%. And that's just not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that everything we have is God's. He has entrusted it to you to manage. And so I am to honor God with what I have. And we'll talk more about giving. By the way, giving is one of the balance points, one of the things that help keep us in balance that we'll be talking about later on. I'm not going to tell you what Sunday because I don't want you to skip that Sunday intentionally. But no, it's a freeing topic. It's a freeing topic the way we're gonna be looking at this. You know, I would just add one more thing to that is, you know, when you get married, what percentage of your spouse are you supposed to love and honor? Joel, and you guys may want to talk that through a little bit. Make sure you know. Same for you, Tyler and Amy, you know. You know, what percentage of your spouse are you supposed to love and honor? it wouldn't fly very well if you agreed to say, well, we'll just do 50% of each other. We'll just do 10% of each other, by the way. No. Our life is God's. We're to honor Him with everything, with everything. I just ask you, maybe this thought of God owning everything strikes fear in your mind. And, you know, I encourage you just to think and be honest with yourself. The idea of God owning everything, is there within you a little bit of twinge of, what's He going to do? What's He going to take? What about if He takes this away from you? By the way, this applies to your family, to your kids as well. What about if God takes my kid? What about if He takes my car? If God's the owner? Let's add some correction to that thinking. First of all, God doesn't need your permission to take things from you. He doesn't need you to say, God, everything is yours. I give you everything for Him to have permission to take it. He can do it. The song we sing here, Blessed Be Your Name. Remember the bridge part goes, you give and take away, you give and take away. But still I will say, Blessed Be Your Name. The second thing is that God doesn't want your money. He wants to make sure your stuff doesn't have you. And we'll talk about this as we go along, how that possessions and the things we have, how that they can own and they can control us. God doesn't want that. He wants you to be free from that. And He wants you to be able to live life as a follower of Jesus, free from having things, possessions, work, tie you down. In fact, it's this way. Money can own and possess you, but when you recognize that everything is God's and that God has entrusted it to you, it is then that you take your money and your wealth and your possessions as you hold on to, and you turn it around and you open your hand and you hold everything you have with an open hand. You hold it with an open hand. There's freedom in that. The third thing, God doesn't want our stuff. He wants you. He wants you. Jesus died for you. Jesus calls you when you choose to believe in Jesus. He calls you His son, His daughter. He loves you. He wants you to believe in Him. He wants you to give your life to Him. And this is at the core of our faith. Trusting that God is going to take care of us. We are His. We are His. This is really the gospel message, is that Jesus came to die for us. And through our faith in Him, we become one with Him. We become His child. The church, the body of believers. We are the bride of Christ. We are Jesus. So we believe that, we teach that, we understand that, what it is to be a Christian. But then when it comes to our money, we separate that out. We say, wait a minute, this is mine, God. No. No. Focus point. Purpose. God, it's all God's. I want to honor God with it. All right, just a practical application. You say, okay, Lynn, what can I do with this? I'm going to leave you a challenge this morning. If you want to begin the journey here of saying, okay, how can I really, Monday morning, what do I do with this? The challenge is this, that this week, you take a piece of paper and you simply write down every single dollar penny that you spend. If you drop a quarter in the bubblegum machine, can you still buy bubblegum for a quarter? I don't know if you can or not. But you know, you drop a quarter in the bubblegum machine, you write it down. And I encourage you to do that this week. Just write everything you spend down. And when you get to the end of the week, now I'm not talking about your bank. You may say, oh, I do everything on debit card, and at the end of the month I can look back. No, I'm talking about you taking the choice to write down every single dollar you spend this week. And it's just a good discipline for you to get to the end of the week and evaluate and say, okay, where did my money go? Because the first question of managing your money, the first thing we need to answer is, where does my money go? Where does it go? So if we want to manage, we must answer that question. Where does it go? That's a fun exercise. Some of you are saying, I can see immediately, some of you are saying, that's stupid, Lynn. I know where my money goes. I don't care if you do or not. I encourage you to do it and see what shows up. All right. For some reason, I just feel like that last challenge just fell on deaf ears. And maybe it did, but I'm still going to lay the challenge out there. I'd be really curious to hear how you make out next Sunday as you take up the challenge. I want to leave you this morning with the prayer of Agur coming out of Proverbs chapter 30. Worship team, you can come on up. Yeah, I think, David, let's do that. Let's repeat that song, Glory to God. Because that song really just encapsulates what we've been talking about here this morning, that glory to God for everything that I have, for everything that I am. But the prayer of Agur, Proverbs 30, 8 to 9, says this way. This is his prayer. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You see how his prayer had that focus in mind. That everything is about honoring God. God, if I have too much, I may forget you. God, if I don't have enough, I may dishonor you. God, you are the one I want to honor. Everything about my life, I want to be to your honor and to your glory. And may this prayer, may the heart attitude of this prayer, may that be our heart attitude as followers of Jesus. May this be the foundation that helps us find balance in our financial world. So, Father, thank you for your scripture that teaches us so much about money, our possessions, our everyday life. And God, I just thank you that your word teaches us. And we want to learn. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you speak into our minds. Oh God, we desperately need you. And I pray for us as a church, for each one of us here, that you would just help us to realize again that everything we have is from you. And give us a heart desire. Father, come and change our hearts and give us a desire to honor you with everything that we have. We love you, Lord. We want to end here this morning, Father, by worshiping you. And we want to give you glory. And it's in your name that we're praying, for you are above all. Amen. Stand with us. We want to sing a song of worship. The altar is open. If God has laid something on your heart that you want to talk to him about, feel free to come. If you have a need and would like to talk to Jesus about it, come. There'll be people here willing to pray with you. There's some prayer cards up here. If you would like to come and just pray for one of, for the requests on those, I'd love to have you do that as we end our service here with the altar being open. Glory to God. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Glory to God.